Everybody, welcome. Let's begin as we normally do by entering a prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for allowing us to gather together tonight. We're doing it, of course, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and you raised him from the dead, and he's seated at your right hand. And we know that the moment we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have raised us up there with him. And we just thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done for us that we don't earn or deserve. It's all on the basis of grace through faith. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And tonight, Father, we want to pray and lift up the other saints that have needs this evening, Father. We will be going into prayer in our weekly prayer meeting after service tonight. And we just thank you for the privilege of prayer. We also know that you have the Holy Spirit and even Jesus Christ at your right hand, both praying for us as well. And so we know that we're well covered with prayer. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come to yourselves. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I do want to remind everybody again tonight that the publications team has been really active. And I want to mention three things again tonight. One is this monthly calendar that we produce every month now. That's the Royal We. I don't really have much to do with it, but it's really excellent, both in terms of letting you know the what's happening in terms of when we have service, but also it has a summary of our teaching for the month, and it's also got announcements. And so it really does catch you up really quickly, to just taking this with you and taking a few minutes to read it. I also want to mention that we're starting to produce, well, they've been produced for a long time, but we're starting to make them available in our library in the back, and they're little doctrinal teachings on different subjects. This was originally worked out for the young people, but they're so good that I think everybody can benefit from them, so we're starting to put them out for everybody. And then also, in the same light, got a couple of requests this July after the 4th of July message. So we produced some of these as well. It's a hopeful message about our country. Really, it's a hopeful message about our God, but in connection with our country. And so some of those are in the back too. And we're going to continue to try to make more of those things available to everybody as we go forward. So please keep that in prayer as well. And this evening we're going to begin in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And our message tonight is titled, Are You Ready for the Challenge? Are you ready for the challenge? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. So then, my beloved, Philippians 2:12. Give you a moment to get there. I know everybody's probably turned to Romans 6. I get it. But every once in a while I got to go start somewhere else, just for variety's sake, but we'll be back in Romans 6 though for those of you that are getting a little separation anxiety right now. We'll be back. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when the cat's there, when the cat's away too, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is an amazing passage. Well, they're all amazing. But it's so interesting how when it comes to our walk, there's always this combination between the things that God's doing and the things that we're doing. And there's this wonderful partnership between God and us that comes on the scene. I mean, if you think about it, when it comes to our salvation, really, you don't really see that, right? I mean, we weren't in partnership with Christ on the cross in the sense of, we didn't pay the price for our own sins. Jesus Christ did that. But when it comes to our walk, we see this coming together between what God is doing, which is obviously, that's where all the power and all of the wisdom come from, but we're also involved. We're involved, and we got to remember that. So that here is something where we say, he's saying, look, you've obeyed. And he's talking about obeyed in terms of hearing the word of God and keeping it, doing what it has to say. And then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that verse can trouble people. It's not talking about the fact that you can lose your salvation, okay? It's talking about the fact that you have it, and it's been placed in you. And so often in the word of God, the image that's used for the hearing the gospel and believing it is a seed. Think about it that way, that when you believe in Jesus Christ, think about a seed being planted. Now, that seed is the word of God. It's also that new life that new life that's been planted within you. And so the purpose of us here after salvation is for that new life to grow and sprout and be worked out of us. It's in that sense that he's talking about that. And the fear and trembling, really, it's talking about the fact that we ought to have a lot of reverence and respect for what God's doing in our lives. That we ought to honor that and have a certain amount of respect and a little awe about it and a concern about the times in which our heart is going away from what God is trying to do in our life. So that's what's really in view there. But then look at verse 13. He says, "For it's God who is at work in you." So, and again, I hope you see both the wonder of that and a little bit of the sort of fear of that. In other words, God is not somebody who just sits up in heaven and makes these things commands and then says, "I've done it all. I'm still up there. Now you guys go work it out yourself." You see, he is the living God. And he's actively at work inside every one of us through the God, the Holy Spirit. It's a reminder of that. He's at work both. Notice what he's at work doing, though. He said, God, in this verse, God is at work in you. There's something going on in you, in me, the Holy Spirit, for two things, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so there's something here having to do with the will, and there's something with the work. And it has to do with our lives. And it has to do with something we normally think of as only up to us. If we were to say, you know, if we're out there and we have a will in the matter, we're saying, "I want this," or "I've chosen this," we normally think about that as something that we're just doing on our own, that we don't normally think of somebody else on the scene who's prepared us for that and developed us and put us in a position to really want something that we may otherwise not have wanted. We don't think of it that way. The same thing with working. We tend to think of ourselves as just waking up in the morning and making a decision and getting things done. And even when we think about the matters of our heart, we tend to think of it, we're the ones that are doing it. And yet, this verse says that's actually, we got to rethink that. That it's actually, when you even in the area of what our will is all about, our decisions, our choices, and what we're actually doing, our actions, God is at work influencing those things for his pleasure with believers. And it's very important to understand that. And so once you see that, you see, hey, God is at work on my will. God is at work on your will. You see, it can't be his will. He doesn't have to be at work on his will. Okay, his will has been settled since eternity past. The will that's in view here is ours. And so he's saying that he's at work influencing our will. And so, you know, the question that comes up as soon as we think about that, whoa, God the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and he's working to influence my will. You know, at first that might be a little uncomfortable. We tend to want to think of the fact that, you know what, I'm an independent man, I'm an independent woman, and my will is up to me. I don't want anybody messing with that. We tend to have that attitude, you know. But you got to remember something, and that is that of ourselves, without God in the picture, we're blind, we're foolish. That's what the Bible calls us without him. We're blind, we're foolish. And therefore, at every step of the way, we need him to be on the scene influencing our will, if we're going to make any progress, and if that will is going to be functioning the way God has designed us to function. And so I think at some point we need to start asking the question, well, since that's true, since we see in Philippians 2:13 that he's at work in us, he's at work in you, he's at work in me, and the areas he's working on are our will and our actions, then we have to say to ourselves, I wonder how he's doing that. How is he at work influencing my will? And at the same time, I know that he's seeing it as something that I'm actually ultimately doing. It's a fascinating thing to think about how God does that. How does God become at work in you and in me with regard to our will and our actions? How does he go about it? Well, we've been, of course, in Romans chapter 6, and the answer is there, but tonight I just want to speak of it generally, following up on what we saw the last time we were together in Romans 6. We saw that God speaks truth, sort of an obvious thing. I mean, when we talk about the Bible, that's really what we mean. God spoke, and then men wrote it down, and now we have it. So God speaks the facts. That's where it all begins. When we think about our will, we have to remember that when God thinks about how he's going to influence our will, in other words, our decisions and our direction in life, he starts with the truth that he speaks. That's where he starts. And then we saw that once he has spoken and then we are on the scene, what happens? The first thing we need to do is hear him. We need to hear what he said in some manner or fashion. Maybe it's reading the Bible. Maybe it's what we're doing tonight where we've got somebody, me, up communicating the word, and then we're hearing it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So we hear it. And then once we hear it, now we're moving on to something else. We come to know it. And I like the way that that's put. We come to know it. You know, if you were to look at the philosophers, if you were to look at the people who study how people learn, they tend to think about human beings like computers. For a long time now, this has been the idea that somehow we come into the planet like a computer that doesn't have any data in it. And then, you know, then all of a sudden, like, data comes in and we have it all. Well, that's definitely true about computers, but that's not true about human beings. You see, we don't just hear it once and know it. We don't just see it once and know it. If you don't believe me, you should just ask anybody who's a trial attorney about witnesses in cases. And you'll find out that if you had 10 people who were there and they all saw the same thing, they all received it, and yet they didn't all know it. Because you'll get 10 different stories often when you interview them. We come to know things. And one of the ways that works, by the way, is through repetition. By having it repeated, hearing it again and again and again, seeing it again and again and again. You know, it's interesting. We don't want to think about things that way. You know who knows this? Down pat, for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, Madison Avenue. I don't know if they call it Madison Avenue anymore, but that's the advertisers. You know, do you really think that Coca-Cola says, you know, we know Coke is the real thing, and you know Coke is the real thing, but we got to make sure those people out there know that Coke is the real thing. So what we're going to do is we're just going to get one big commercial. We're going to run it once at the Super Bowl, and that's it. Once we tell them, they'll know it, and that'll be that. Is that how they operate, though? Of course not. They have been running commercials in my head and in my brain and in my eyes and in my ears from the time I was 2 years old, and they're still doing it today. They're still not sure I know it yet. They still have to keep telling me every week. Same thing with McDonald's and everybody. I don't know, whoever tells me I deserve a break, they've been telling me that for 20 years. I still don't think it, feel it. So we come to know things. The Bible says in the letter of 1 John that we have come to know the love that God has for us. And isn't that true? Isn't it true that people don't always realize how much they're loved? Isn't it true that don't you have people in your life that you love? And yet you kind of get the sense when you're with them sometimes that they don't get it yet. That they don't really understand the depth of love that you have for them. You see, it's something that they have to come to know. We're very stubborn human beings. We learn slowly, if at all. And I'll just throw that out there. We come to know the facts. And I hope now God knows all of this about us. He knows all of this about us. He doesn't start with just coming on the scene and saying, I want you to do this. You know, he starts way back there with speaking to us and then realizing that there's a process, there's time, there's ins and outs, there's trial and error before we even come to know something as a fact. Really know it. I mean, if you really knew what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross for you, you would never be guilty. You would never be afraid anymore. You would never have an inkling or an ounce of any concern about you going to God the Father any time of the day or night, no matter what's going on in your life or in your heart. You see, but we come to know that. We come to know that by again and again, you know, visiting where we've been in Romans 5 and 6, for example. And again and again and again, I can't tell you the number of times, you know, I've been in Romans this year, you probably can imagine, hundreds, thousands. And yet, there are times when I still look at the same verses that we're studying right now and say, wow, I didn't see it quite like that before. We come to know. God knows that. He is so patient with us. That's the thing that we need to understand about God. He knows us so much better than we do, and he's very patient with us. It's why certain basic things are said in the Gospel of John, and then you turn to Romans, and that same basic thing is said again 5, 6, 8, 12 times, and you go through the epistles and you see it again and again. Why is that? Because it's really fundamental, really important, and he wants to make sure we come to know it. And so that's the next step. We come to know the facts. And then once we come to know them, there's another step here. And that step is really important to understand and to see tonight. You see, once we come to know a fact, then the next step that God brings us before... Now, remember where we're headed. We're headed to Philippians 2:13, that he sees us and there's things that he wants our heart to genuinely want and to decide, but he doesn't start there. He starts before that. There's this thing that he's got started where he communicates, he reveals, he speaks, and we hear it and we come to know it. We come to know that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. We come to know that. That's not something you say once and everybody gets it. Not at all. You know, that's why even in Romans 6, you know, Paul has said it 5, 6, 7 different ways, different times. Even by the time we get to verse 12, we come to know, oh, I get that a little bit better. But then there's another step. Once we come to know that, we then have to move to the next step, which is then there's this thing called believing. That when we know it to be true in general, then the next step is to believe that fact to be true in our case. And that's another step. That's a leap, really, to be true in my case. You know, it's one thing to look out there, for example, and say, I get the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. It's another thing to get to the point where he says, and I know that he has died for each and every sin that I ever did commit or ever will. And that's something that's deep down in the fabric of who I am now. I know that. But more than knowing it, because knowing it is something that is taught about everybody, but believing it to be true about me. It's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in the life of John Wesley, if anybody knows who he is. He's the founder of Methodism, okay? He's a very important figure in Christianity over the years. Well, he was the kind of guy who was hanging around Christians a lot. And he was very intellectual. And so he would hear him and listen to it all, and he'd be like, this is great, this is great, this is great. But for whatever reason, it never really hit him that they were talking about him when they said Jesus died for sinners. Until one day, and he wrote about this in his diary, gave the date and the time and where he was, some gate in London, I forget the name of it right now. But he was there, and he said, it hit. He said, you know, Jesus Christ died for sinners. Even me. And that was totally different. You see, it was one thing to know the fact, but it was another to believe it to be true in your case and in mine. It's one thing to know the fact that, yeah, I get it, that our old man was crucified with Christ. I get it that when he died, we died. But then there's a point at which we enter into that and we believe it to be true in our case. That means that since he died, I died with him, but then he rose again, and I rose with him. And now since he lives to God, I'm alive to God. And then now you're in the picture, you see? That's another step. That's another leap. And that what comes with that is tremendous change of heart. When we see it's true about us, we believe it. And here's the next thing that we need to realize, that we have to keep on considering these things. Even after we believed it once to be true in our case, we've got to keep on considering it from time to time. Meaning, for example, Jesus Christ died for our sins, you know. You heard the gospel, you believed it, you became born again. And then the course of your life meanders and comes to this place where you did something god-awful rotten. And you're face-to-face with it. And you're sitting around, and believe you me, we're going to see this tonight. When you've done something like that, And when you get to that place where there's a shuddering inside and a fear and a guilt and you're wondering about what does this mean now for me and God, trust me, the enemy prowling around for someone to devour has been prowling around for that moment in your life for a while, and he's going to come on the scene and try to mess you up. I hate to say it that way, but I wouldn't really be doing you any favors if I didn't tell you the truth about our enemy. And so you're going to be sitting there in a whole pool of guilt and maybe some fear about your relationship with God, and then it's time to reconsider what you already know. It's time once again to recall and say, wait a minute here. I'm clean by the blood of Christ. And then, and that's got a whole new consideration. See, it's one thing to think about it in the abstract. It's another thing when you're face to face with your own sinning, and once again you recall that to mind and you consider it and you say, this is why Jesus died, for moments like this when he knew that otherwise I'd have no answer for this, but I have an answer. I'm going right back to justification in Romans 3 and in Romans 4 and in Romans 5, that by one act of obedience, I've been justified. And then it becomes something that you have in a new way. And that's how it is with the truth. That's how it is. Even after we believed it, we have to keep considering it to be true again and again and again whenever we need to. And then finally, you see, and this is what we've gotten to. Remember where we're trying to get to. You're still in Philippians chapter 2, right? Where are we trying to get to tonight? We're trying to get to how God is at work on our will. We haven't got there yet. We're talking about him changing what we know. We're talking about how we come to believe in these things and to be, make them true about us. We still haven't even gotten to our wills yet. And I think that's very important to understand, because only after we've heard it, only after we've come to know it, only after we believe it and believe it to be true in our case, then we present ourselves to God. Then we're ready for obedience. After all those things have come to pass inside our hearts. And so when you see it that way, you understand that God's at work all the time, trying to influence our will, trying to influence the course of how we live day in and day out, trying to influence the decisions we make, influence the thoughts that we have. He's always at work. But remember where he starts. He's always starting with speaking the word of God to you. This is the truth. Having you come to know it, having you come to believe it to be true about you, and to get into that habit of considering these things once again, bringing them back to mind whenever you need them, concerning your sins, concerning the flesh, concerning whatever. You see, all too often, people, believers, are exhorted by other believers or by what they think is going on to make a decision in a vacuum or take an action in a vacuum. You know, I see this all the time. I see this sometimes with evangelism where, you know, and I don't, look, you know, I'm not an evangelist, okay, but I do see from time to time where there's some unhealthiness that happens where it's all of a sudden where you just say, look, if we just put these people in a room long enough, we're going to make them believe, you know? No, you're not. No, you're not. You know why? Because, you see, God respects them and understands that they have to come to know some things about this Jesus Christ. They have to come to the place where they realize that God has spoken and has spoken to them and that they respond by believing. And so the same thing is true about us now as human beings who have believed. When it comes to things that we're exhorted in the Word of God to do, you know, love one another. God just doesn't come on the scene and says, you guys have been messing up. And the fact of the matter is that you're not loving right. You better love right now. You know, he knows that if he did that, it wouldn't work. That's why he doesn't do it. He goes back to the beginning and he says, if they're ever going to learn to love, they're going to have to first see how much I love them and know it to be true and believe it to be true about them. And to consider it time and time again. And then in the same place they're doing all that consideration, eventually their wills are going to be turned around so that they get it and how we can love like God has loved us. That's how he does it. That's how he always does it. And so just be careful about what you put on yourself in the way of forcing a decision in your life. What you put on yourself in forcing an action. I know I should be doing this, you know. And you know what? You're right. We all should be. We all should be doing everything that this amazing book describes as the Christian way of living. We all should be doing it. You know, we should. But you got to understand that God knows that we're not just going to wake up one day and like robots, bada-bing. We're going to have to be walking through life and walking through coming to know him. And why would Paul, who's already written half of the amazing epistles in the New Testament, say something like in the book of Philippians, the thing after 25 years of walking with the Lord that I'm really after is to come to know him. God knows that this is a life, this is a walk. So he knows that. And so that's why, you know, if you look around and you see a Christianity that appeals to people, hey, we should do this, we need to do this, you should be doing this, you're not living right, and all of that, do you realize how they have a very low hit rate most of the time? That they don't work? Oh, they may work for a little while. But what happens is that the factory of emotion stimulation has to be working really hard in order to keep people just showing up, being told what to do, and having to do it. By emotion, you'll notice that's usually, like if you look at, nothing against these things, but if you look at how does a charity that wants to take care of abused animals get people to donate? Does it use God's way? You know, come to know, come to believe, to be true about? No way. It plays that music, that deathly music, and they put the pictures on there with dogs that look like they're crying, and now I'm crying, and all of a sudden my emotions are just so out of control that I'm written the check before I even know what I did. But and then, you know what? So, but that's not real life change. That's just a quick appeal to the emotions. And people have been doing it for a long time, but that's not what God's after. He's after our heart. And that takes longer. And so we need to understand that basically the willing, you know, wanting, doing, deciding, the doing, they have to be set up. They don't just happen. They have to be set up by the knowing and the believing. That's God's way of working with our wills. And we would be really wise as people to follow that, both with other people and with ourselves. You know, one of the places where we can get really tripped up in the Christian way of life is to be face to face with an appeal in the Word of God and to realize, like Paul in Romans 7, the wanting may even be there, but the doing is not. And sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, the wanting really isn't there yet either. And there's a crisis that can happen. You know, what's wrong with me and blah, 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 blah. There's nothing wrong with you. But you need to understand God's way of changing you. That's what you need to understand, that God works with our wills. You know, one of the things that's always amazing to me is I'm a student of American history, and I don't know why, but I'm really drawn to studying the wars that the country's been in. And if you do study like that, you realize that there are certain wars where we were phenomenally successful, and there are other wars where we weren't. For example, you know, I'll give the classic example. The classic example of a war where we just didn't work it out was Vietnam. The classic example of a war where we just were magnificent was World War II. And a lot of people want to figure out all kinds of reasons for that. And I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. I have a pretty good idea, you know, because my dad was in World War II, and he told me about his motivation for joining up. So I have a sense as to maybe why we were so successful in World War II. And my sense is that the U.S. military was an unstoppable force in World War II because this was followed. That something was known and believed by the people, by the young men in particular. And on the basis of what they knew to be true and what they believed on the basis of those facts, they were very willing to sacrifice a lot in order for the United States to win. You know, I really believe that young men in World War II volunteered willingly. If you study this, it's amazing that there's so many men. Yeah, there may have been a draft at some point, but hundreds of thousands of young men willingly just went there and they signed up of their own volition. Why? They weren't forced to, in other words. They did it themselves. I believe because they wanted to fight for this country. They knew about what our country's principles were all about. They knew what our way of life was like and that it was threatened and endangered. They also knew how really evil and rotten Japan and Germany's regimes really were. So they started with some facts. And on the basis of those facts, they turned and realized they believed some things. They believed it was absolutely essential that the United States prevail with a victory in this war. That it really was life and death for this country. They know they wanted to stop the madness of fascism. And they believed that they could preserve the freedom and protect the goodness of the American people. And because they knew things, and they believed things to be true, they decided they would sacrifice. Their will and their actions then came on the scene and performed magnificently. And again, the point is, if we start with an appeal to the will, before preparing the soil of our souls with knowing and believing, then we have a recipe for frustration and failure. Parents, are you listening tonight? This is where I get the biggest test in life most of the time, is I can see how God does it, and I understand he's talking about the human heart, and then I turn to these little human hearts in my house, and then I'm challenged. Are you going to be a man of what you're teaching? Are you going to treat them the way that God treats you or not? And it's a big challenge, trust me. 80% of the time, all I want to do is just yell at them and say, yes, you will. I'm still bigger than you. That's what I want to do, you know. But I realized that just like God realized he could do that, you know God could do that, right? That he could come on the scene right now with a display of his awesome power and might such that every one of us would be on the ground quivering on our boots, and whatever he wanted to do, we'd do. But he doesn't do that. In the same way, when we have other people in our lives, start to say, what is it that I know that they don't know yet? And if they did know what I know, they might be looking at this really differently. It's really hard to get somebody to do something if they don't know what you know and they don't believe what you believe. You know, for example, you are somebody who loves the Weather Channel and you're on it and you know, you see the radar, you know that there's a hurricane that is going to hit South Florida in 6 hours. Okay, but there's somebody out there, and he's just somebody who likes to hang out on the beach, and he doesn't have any of this modern technology. He's hanging out on the beach, and you know you're worried, you're concerned about him. And you go to him, and you say, you've got to evacuate. And he's looking at you like you got two heads. What do you mean I have to evacuate? I'm having a great time. I'm riding the waves. The waves are a little bigger today. I'm enjoying this. Get out of here. No, no, you have to evacuate. No, I don't. Yeah, yeah, you do. No, I don't. Why does he say that? Because he doesn't know what's about to hit, and he doesn't believe that he's in danger. And so if you don't know what's about to hit, and you don't believe you're in danger, then guess what? You're not going to decide and act the way that I want you to. Voila. It's the same thing with evangelism. You know? I mean, hey, again, I'm not an evangelist, okay? So I know there's people that have a gift that's supernatural, okay? But I know that for the most part, people need to know things about Christ before they're going to believe in him. And so this idea of just, you know, jumping out of a bush and saying, believe in Christ, the end is near, you know, usually doesn't work. Maybe for somebody who has a supernatural gift, but not for me, you know. Why? Because I understand how God worked with me. He brought me to come to know things. There's a message. The message says you're a sinner. But until he brought me to the place where I'm like, oh, that's what you're talking about. You know, me, looking at the mirror and say, whoa, you're right. I wasn't ready to believe in Christ. I don't know about you. You probably were all super saints, but not me. I had to be brought to the place where I was looking at the fact that I was a stinker and I didn't have an answer. I knew that I could not change that. And I knew that it was causing trouble for me and other people, and I felt really bad, and I had that vague idea of the truth that the God is a God of justice and that there is a hell, and I really wanted to solve that problem. You see? Why? Because I came to know something, and I believed that I was in trouble, and I was ready for a Savior. Boy, was I ready. So that's how God does it. If we don't follow that, it's going to fail most of the time. See, what we believe is anchored in what we know. Boy, you know, I feel like I should go to Washington and teach this lesson. Because this country today has got no clue about this, really. The parties? No. They're like, we're right, you're wrong. And if you don't see things exactly the way we see things, it's because you're demonic. You know, and that's the way we think. Rather than saying, well, you know, I act the way I do because there's certain things I believe about this country and about people. And the reason I believe these things about this country and this people is because of what I know. You know? I mean, it makes a big difference whether or not you've studied economics, for example. If you haven't, and you've been on the mean streets and you've seen that people abuse, and you think, well, once in a while somebody comes into town and says, hey, guess what? You can eat tonight. I can? I'm going to love that guy. You know, I don't know about economics or anything, but I sure was hungry. And so my life experience on the mean streets is really different than, you know, a business owner. Why is that? Do you think it's just because somebody's good and somebody's bad? Or maybe, sometimes anyway, it's because they don't know the same things as one another. By the way, it works both ways. You know what? Somebody who's had a privileged upbringing, you know, and has succeeded in life and has had no problems making money, is really not going to know the same things about life as somebody who's brought up in a family of 10 kids with a mom who's a crack addict. It's just they're not going to know certain things about how bad life can get. They're just not. And so, I don't know why I'm preaching politics, but the point is that you have to realize that what we believe is or ought to be anchored in what we know. And that's where it all starts, you know. God knows this. And believe you me, what the most sure knowing that's possible, and this is good news, is anchored in what God tells us. That's the most sure knowing possible. You know, even look, if tomorrow, for whatever reason, you know, somebody proves that what I learned in economics when I was in college is wrong, I have that in the realm of possibility. I don't think that it's absolutely certain that I know economics. Why? I'll tell you why. Because human beings just made the stuff, figured it out, and tried to test it and looked like it worked. But it may not always work. You know, it may not always work. The lessons that our parents taught us, most of them were good, some of them were lousy. Haven't we discovered that? You know? He that dies with the most toys wins. You know? God helps those who help themselves. Right? How many of us were told that, right? Except, see now, that turned out not to be true, you know, and how do we know that's not true though? The reason if you really think about this, the reason we know that's not true isn't so much our experience, but because this book says the opposite. God helps the helpless. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive. That's what this book says. God helps the helpless. And so that was a lie. Well, so that until we ferret that out, and believe me, it's the same thing, until we come to know about the reliability of this book. Look, you know, a lot of people think I have great faith in the Bible. And I do. I have great faith in the Bible. But you know why? The reason I have great faith in the Bible is because I've gone to it again and again and again. And I've read it. And then I've tried to see how it could work in my life. And it works. You know, I've studied prophecies and seen how they were all worked out. It wasn't just, it's not blind faith. It wasn't a case where I woke up one day and somebody threw a book at me and I said, yes, that's the truth of the Word of God. Look, it's the right color, it's purple, it's got to be God's Word. You know? No, I came to know. I came to know. And if I have solid anchoring in the fact that this book is God's spoken word from start to finish, it's because I've come to know that. And so can you. The same thing is true. The more we know, the more we believe, and we are anchored in that. It's so, so important. It's so, so important. The most sure thing you can ever know is whatever's written in the facts that God reveals to us in His Word. You take that to the bank. It's not going to change. Beautiful thing about the Bible. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it never will. You know, it's been refined 7 times, and God honors His Word. So that's the most solid knowing that we can possibly do it. And God, by the way, reveals things about the truth of what's in His Word, you know, in amazing ways. Look, I mean, we were studying on Sunday about the book of Acts, and we saw how He chose Luke to write the book of Acts. And Luke was one of the most remarkable historians there ever was. And you read him, he's not saying, Theophilus, you just take my word for it. Jesus is God. And take my word for it. The church is cool. The end. You know? He said, Theophilus, I'm going to continue my account. You know the one where I talked about Caesar Augustus when Jesus was born and how I laid out the whole, how all the ancestors of Jesus Christ were all the way back to Adam. You know that Luke, well here I am again. I got some more facts to tell you about Jesus Christ. And he lays out an entire historical record so that we can go to it and have confidence that we believe that this is not a myth. This isn't some Greek myth where somebody said that some god had a baby. You know, this was in the time of Caesar Augustus, in the ruling of Herod, and in this city, Bethlehem, this man and this woman, and so forth, historical. So he anchors it in history. The other thing he does is he anchors it in ironclad logic. You know, God is such a respecter of our ability and how it is we come to know things. He just uses logic again and again and again. You know, since God has already done the greater thing for you, doesn't it stand to reason He's going to do the lesser thing, for example? He's always saying things like that. If He loved you when you were His enemy, doesn't it stand to reason that He's going to love you even more now that you're His child? Yeah, it makes perfect sense. So he does that. He doesn't just say, I love you, you better believe it. He could have, but he doesn't. Okay, that's important. It's really important. So God reveals his word, and that's the most sure knowing possible. And then what we end up choosing in life and what we end up doing in life, you check yourself out on this, it's going to be anchored in what you believe. It really is. And so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that our beliefs are important and that the way in which we can nurture our beliefs is by making sure we know the right things. And how do we do that? Well, the most sure knowing possible is what this book has to say. And so if you really want to have strong beliefs that are on target, the thing to do is to find out what this book has to say. And as you do that, you're anchoring your heart in the right place, in the facts from God's mouth. And that will lead to you believing the right things. And then how you live, what you do, and your decisions will line up with that. For example, we just learned in Romans 6 that we believe that we're always going to live with Christ. Now, that, if you think about that, that's a remarkable thing to believe. I'm always going to live with Christ. Not everybody believes that. Not every Christian believes that. You know, there are some Christians who don't know anything about Romans 6. There are some Christians who think that they can lose their relationship with God if they do something bad. Are Christians now. And then, of course, millions and millions of people who have never even heard of Christ, who are walking around thinking, this is it, and I ain't always going to live, period. I've seen everybody die. I've seen graveyards, and I'm going to die. So the very fact that you can be here tonight and realize you've come to know and believe that you are going to live with Christ forever is remarkable. And it matters and it changes. It changes things about life. You can face situations of death knowing that, believing that to be true. Because of that, then I'm now enabled. I'm enabled by that belief, by that sure confidence to live a certain way. You know, if there's no God, okay, we might as well all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Might as well. But if there is a God, and we're going to be with him forever, and he took care of the worst problem we ever had, and he knows so much more than we do, then doesn't it make sense that we should live like he wants us to live, because that's going to be the best way to live? So then I realized, yeah, that's true. I'm now enabled by what I know and what I believe to stop taking the members of my body and turning it over to sin, knowing that sin leads to death. I'm not going to do that anymore. Because of what I know and what I believe, I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to present myself to God. I'm going to say, what do you want? But I'm going to do that freely because of what I know and what I believe. If you skip knowing and you skip believing and you try to live a life, a Christian life, that's a constant appeal to your will, you better be doing this, John, you better be doing this, Mary, you better be doing that, you're violating exactly the way God wants to work with you, and it won't work. God's grace works on our wills with dignity. With dignity. We are not under law, but we are under grace. You know, I was going to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 8 to 14, but I bet you a lot of you have memorized it by now, you know? Don't let sin reign. You know, we believe that we also live with him because we know that he's been raised from the dead. We know that he lives to God, so we're going to consider ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to do it with power because we know the power that's behind it, and therefore we're not going to let sin reign in our mortal body. And, you know, there's a lot of facts in the world, and we can talk about them, and there's a lot of facts in the Bible, but the facts that really pop, of course, are not just any old fact, but they're facts about Jesus Christ. You see, to end tonight, consider this, that it's because we know something about Christ that we can believe something about us. I just want to leave with this tonight. I'm not going to get to the challenge. I never get to what I prepare. I always prepare 60, 17 pages, and like, this is going to be great. And it's all going to flow, and we're going to get to the title, and everyone's going to get it, and then God says, whoa, slow down. And I do, reluctantly. Anyway, again, it's because we know something, because I want to leave you oriented to the most important thing of all, which is not just fact. If you leave tonight, and all I've done is convince you that there's a bunch of thousands of facts here, I really haven't done my job. Because it is true, but the key to it is how do you kind of boil it all down? How do you make it simple? And the way to make it simple is that it's always something that we know about Christ that will lead to the right believing something about us. That's what I want to leave you with tonight. If you see something in the Bible and there's something about Christ as something about you, please start with the part about Christ. Please do that. It's because we know things about Christ. And you see, that's where, you know, I don't know about you, but like when I read the Bible, whenever I read something about people and believers, and I shouldn't even tell you this because I don't even want to pollute your thinking, but I do want you to know that I'm human like you. And so if you think this way, you're only as crazy as I am. No more, all right? But I'll sit there, when I'm reading things about people, I'm always thinking to myself, this is weird, but it's true. Yeah, but God doesn't really know me. He's talking about all those good people, you know, that do things the right way. But I don't. I mess this up. I have crazy thoughts. I go in the wrong direction. I have these things that pop bubble up in my heart that, my gosh, if I told anybody about it, they'd never want to be near me again. So that if I start with me and I go into the Bible and I find the parts that are about us, about me, about human beings, it's not going to work for me. And maybe for you. But for me, I'll always end up saying, yeah, but I don't measure up to that. Yeah, but I got problems that aren't in this passage. And maybe I'm messing up such that I can't live in this passage. Oh, boy. But when I start to do it God's way, I see how that stuff kind of just dissipates, goes away. And God's way, of course, is not to start with us at all, you know? Because it's kind of like you could say, you know, the mind can play a lot of things going on. You could say, yeah, maybe I am the exception in the human race. But you see, if there's one thing that we know God knows about, it's his son, Jesus Christ. And so when he's talking about Jesus Christ, monkey mind over here can't figure out how to get in between those two, you know? God has total credibility talking about, well, everything, but in my mind, especially about his son. I mean, after all, if there's one thing God knows, it's his son. And so I can sit there and I can relax and I can forget about all those, that chatter that always goes on when I'm thinking about me, when he's talking about Jesus. I can just sit there and enjoy for that period of time, God talking about Jesus. And I love it. It's like being in a movie theater. You don't have to do anything. You just have to sit there and be entertained for an hour or two or whatever it is these days. You know, isn't that, it's nice sometimes. You get yourself totally out of something. You know, there's these people on a screen, these superheroes, these movie stars, and you're just sitting there and you're like, whoa, this is great. Well, that's exactly what we do when we look at God talking about his son, Jesus Christ. We can just sit there and say, of course it's true. Of course he would raise him from the dead. We're talking about Jesus here. Of course he would do that. Of course he lives to God. Of course, you know. And then God does that thing he always does. He says, oh, and by the way, John, you over there always trying to figure out why you don't measure up, I have placed you in Jesus. So for that last hour, when you've been marveling and relaxed about Jesus, guess what? That's true about you. And then I'm flabbergasted. Like, what do I say? I say thank you, because I could never get there myself. But since you did it with your son and you put me in him, I'm speechless. I can't really argue about that. It's great. Even for a skeptic, nervous, Irish Catholic, messed up, guilt-ridden guy like me, it works. So start with him. And then let it come to you through the things that God has already done for you. He's put you in Christ. Like the U.S. Army. You know, if I were alive in the 40s and I heard about the Nazis and the Blitzkrieg and the tanks and all of that stuff, and I was thinking about next week, I'm going to be in Europe, and it's going to be me against the Nazis, against the Blitzkrieg. I'd be like, forget about it. No way that can happen. I'm not doing that. You know? But if somebody comes to me first and says, you know, what do you think about the chances of the United States Army against the Nazis? I'll be like, they're going to kick the you-know-what out of them. And guess what? What? You're in the army. Oh, yeah. Same thing with Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for going through our hearts and working with us in the way in which that you know will work. And we just thank you so much for revealing in your word the way that you work on us. You're at work, both in terms of what we decide and will and how we act, And we ultimately know that all of this is for our best. We also know how perverse and stubborn we are. And so we thank you so much that you know how to work on our hearts. And we ask that that work continue tonight, Father. We know that we are going to be challenged. We're not going to get to it tonight. But there's a challenge in your word once we see these things worked out about how it is that there are times in our lives where we come to a place where you're going to call out something that needs to change. And we're just going to know that at that time that you're going to work on us in a particularly striking way. And when that happens, Father, help us to recall this, to just take a time out. Maybe we just take a half hour and read Romans 5-8 again so that we're in the right place, so that when you're working at us and it seems really hard, that we just know that everything works together for good. We ask it all in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
And in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. Questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. To show. Trust.